If you're a Christian, know this. Life is built on character. Character is built on choice, decisions. Every choice, every decision you make, large or small, does to your life what a sculptor's chisel does to a block of marble. Shapes it. Every choice you make shapes who you are. And as it shapes who you are, it shapes how people looking at you will view the God you say you serve.
How much of your day is truly lived for Jesus and building his kingdom? That's a challenge that Skip Heitzig addresses today on The Connection as he explains how we can impact this world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ. And after the teaching, we go in the studio with Skip and Lenya as they share how important it is to have an honorable character.
If we're going to make an impact on the world, we have to be in it. But the only way we make an impact is by being different from it.
Right.
And once we're different from it, instead of trying to blend in and be as cool and hip and funny, then they see the difference between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. So it has to be plainly seen by our conduct, but it can't be. Otherwise, we're just acting a part. It's not part of our character.
Are you craving spiritual resuscitation? Maybe you want to learn about the joy of the Lord and how to stand firm in Him. With this month's resource, you'll get several lifestyle booklets from Skip Heitzig on these topics. Lenya Heitzig also gives some encouragement on how to build up others with your words in her Refresh booklet. This resource is available for a limited time only, so don't miss this chance. Here's all the info.
Some of the most powerful words ever uttered were spoken by Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished." Is over. It is accomplished. And now in the afterglow, we, the church, can celebrate. Battle Drums, a fresh worship project available now for The Connection.
He will be victorious.
Battle Drums, the war is over, with 10 fresh cuts to light up your summer. Here's how to get your copy of Battle Drums. It's part of this month's special resource package from The Connection. Also included, 6 lifestyle booklets from Skip Heitzig covering hard-hitting topics like true revival and living in victory. As a bonus, you'll get Lenya Heitzig's booklet, Speak No Evil, about the power of words. Order this resource for a suggested donation of $30 or more by calling The Connection at 800-922-1888 or by going to connectiononline.org. That's 800-922-1888. The Battle Drum CD, 6 booklets by Skip, and a bonus resource from Lenya Heitzig. Order now, 1-800-922-1888 or connectiononline.org.
Now, let's grab our Bibles and open it once again to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we join Skip for today's study.
In this world, we will be bombarded with desires to do bad things, sinful things, wrong things. And here's why. Our souls are saved. If you're a Christian, our souls are saved. There's a newness in you. But your soul is incarcerated by your human fallen nature, the flesh. And so Paul says, there is no temptation taken you, but as is common to man. Get the point? Everybody goes through them. Everybody has temptations. Everybody has impulses and drives and desires to do wrong things. Everyone. Even that cute little baby born into your home, that son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter that you think is perfect, flash, newsflash, they're not. Years ago, a report was put out by the Minnesota Crime Commission, 77 pages, I'll spare you, but I'll give you one paragraph, very, very insightful document. And I quote, "Every baby starts life as a little savage." Every parent is chuckling right now. "He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless." if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist, close quote. Powerful, powerful statement. What's the source of all this? You have it right here. The flesh. The flesh. Paul writes in Galatians, the flesh wars or lusts. That's what the word here means. Strong desire, intense craving. The flesh lusts, wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It happens in you. It happens in me. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. Find that to be true? The biggest struggle is often inside. It's what Peter means here. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know what the word war means here? It's not a single battle or a skirmish. The word that he chose for war against the soul means to carry out a long-term military campaign. That's how the Romans fought and conquered. They would set up a village, a town, a city around the city they wished to conquer for weeks, months, and even years. It was a long-term military campaign. So here's the truth. All of those allurements afforded to us by the fallen world that produce desires within us, they're like an army of terrorists that want to subdue and enslave you. What are these fleshly lusts? Well, there's a little list of them given in Galatians chapter 5. I'll read it to you. Paul writes, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. And just about now you're going, okay, I get it. But he keeps going. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And you're going, okay, I got it. But he keeps going. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then he says, and the like. Which is his way of saying, etc., 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 implying this is an endless list. So what's the solution? What's the fix? Well, in that very same chapter of Galatians 5, a few verses up, Paul puts it this way and gives us the solution. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me tie these thoughts together. If we live a Spirit-led life, we will have the power to, as Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust, which means hold those things away from you. Don't let them in. If you've ever read John Bunyan's works, besides Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a book called The Holy War, where he envisions us as being a fortress with walls and gates. You have the eye gate, the ear gate. You let things into your mind by what you see and what you hear and even by what you touch or smell. And the solution is when the enemy comes, close the gate. Don't let the enemy in. I have a little dog. You've seen him up on the screen before, named Mac, this little crazy Welsh Terrier. If the gate is open, he will run away. And the other day, my wife was walking him, and he got out of the gate, and he chased a coyote in our neighborhood. Well, let me rephrase that. The coyote made Mac think he was chasing the coyote. That's how coyotes work. They make dogs think that they're playing, and they lure them back to their den where there are his buddies ready to kill him. Now, long and short of his, Mac's fine. He has a little emotional trauma. He's been to counseling this week, but he's going to make it. The solution is keep that gate closed. You're in a war. I've always been amazed when I see photographs of our troops overseas when it's 110 degrees in Afghanistan and they're completely suited up with hundreds of pounds of helmet and vest and outfits. You know why they're dressed that way is because they know we're in a battle zone. A mortar could come unannounced at any time. And so with believers, we're in a war zone. As Paul said, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Abstain from fleshly lusts. So we realize who we are, our identity. We resist the impulses with a spirit-led life. Now, that's all inward so far. Now look in verse 12. He takes it from the inward to the outward. He says what is private and inward must eventually become public and outward. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, his word for unbelievers, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me read it to you in the NIV. Listen to it. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I think you realize that unbelievers study us. One of the reasons is they want the dirt on us. They're watching to see if you'll fail. And they would love it if you did. So that's why when at work you get angry at an employee, they register that. And they might even say, oh, you say you're a Christian. You just frowned. Yeah, I guess because I'm a human. Yeah, but you're a Christian. And they hold you to this standard and they would love to turn it into an accusation. They did it with Jesus, did they not? They called him a drunk, a glutton, someone trying to overthrow the government, one who forbid people to pay taxes. All those were false accusations. An illegitimate child, false accusations. They did it with Paul the Apostle. They said he was a troublemaker, that he was trying to stir up riots all over the world. They did it with the early Christian church. Did you know that one of the accusations of the unbelieving world toward early Christians in the Roman Empire is they were cannibals? There were stories of them eating children at their feasts. And that's because they heard of the Lord's Supper, where we use the words of Jesus, where he said, eat this, this is my body. Drink this, this is my blood. And they turned that around into an accusation of cannibalism. The early Christians were accused of incest because they called one another brother, sister. The early Christians were accused of atheism. Can you imagine? Because they wouldn't worship the pantheon of Roman gods or Caesar, who was deified by the Romans. All false accusations. So here we are, citizens of heaven, living alongside of people who are citizens only of this earth. We're called to live differently than they live, but whenever we do, they won't like it, and they will accuse you of everything imaginable. What Peter is simply saying is live so noble a life that any of those accusations won't stick. By inward purity and an outward quality. Now he's going to tell us how to do that. Unfortunately, we don't have the time today, but just notice, beginning in verse 13, he says, you do it by submitting to your government. That'll be an interesting study. You do it also in verse 18 by submitting to your employers. And if you're a wife, you do it a third way by submitting to your husband. That's chapter 3, verse 1. That's the ways you demonstrate it. But suffice it to say today, we as Christians are on stage. The lights are on. The bright light of the unbeliever is on us, and they're watching us. My question is, what are they seeing as they watch us? I love what Ruth Graham used to say when she was alive here on earth. She used to say, a saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. So simple but profound. A saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Christians should be the most honorable, honest, trustworthy, reliable people in the community. Unfortunately, many times it's the opposite. I've heard people say, I would never hire another Christian. They're lazy, they're late for work, and they try to take advantage of me. Live such good lives that those accusations won't stick. Folks, it's Peter's plea for integrity. Some of you remember Irma Bombeck, an author. She had what she called Bombeck's rule of medicine. It was simple. Never trust a doctor whose houseplants have died. Isn't that great? Go into his office, all his plants are dead. You're thinking, no, if you can't take care of lower life, you're not touching me. Never trust a doctor whose houseplants have died. How about trusting a Christian whose life doesn't reflect any things of the things that that person claims? So, with an inward and an outward quality, how effective can this be? Well, I take you to the end of verse 12, and that's our fourth characteristic here. Remember your intention. Now, here's what he's going to do, and we're closing this off. In the last part of this verse, he's saying, all of this is so that the ultimate goal being what it will do to unbelievers. Look at it yourself. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, here it is, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean, day of visitation? You wouldn't be familiar with that unless you're an Old Testament student. It's an Old Testament phrase, and Peter was a student of the Old Testament. He was Jewish. The day of visitation is an Old Testament phrase used several times to describe when God comes and visits the earth with blessing or with judgment. I'll give you an example of each. When Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem and went over to Moab because things dried up in Bethlehem, then her husband died and her sons died, Naomi said, I'm going back home to Bethlehem. And the Bible says, because she heard the Lord visited his people with bread. God showed up with blessing. But sometimes it means negative. Zechariah chapter 10, the prophet says that God was angry at the leaders of his people, and the Lord was visiting them with wrath and fury, visiting his flock in anger. So whenever God shows up, either in blessing or in judgment, it's spoken about as a visitation. So Peter uses it here. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. In Peter's mind, using the phrase, I believe he's speaking of the second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes again to the earth and visits the earth a second time, that'll be a day of good news. Well, for some. It'll be a day of bad news for others. Right? So how can a person who is observing a Christian glorify God in the day of visitation? Well, two ways, but primarily one way. Number one, and the best way, is they're looking at your life, checking you out, watching the way you live. They've heard the gospel message. God is visiting them with an inkling of conviction and the need for salvation, and they're going to remember your lifestyle, and that's going to push them right over. That's going to be like the final closing of the deal. They'll remember your life and go, okay, I'm in. I'm going to do it. I've just seen a changed life displayed in front of me. I'm in. I'm all in. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation by receiving Christ themselves. You say, well, what about the person who observes our life but says, I want nothing of it, and dies in that? Will they glorify God? Actually, yes, they will. Because the Bible says in Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even the most defiant person will have to confess Jesus is Lord and give glory to God. But I would suggest the first is better. Do it now with your will, voluntarily, rather than later under force and compulsion when it's not voluntarily. Either way, by observing your gracious, godly life produced from the inside convictions because you realize who you are, you've said no to those things that war against your very soul, People observe it. And that will make maximum impact. I want to close with a word to believers and then a word to unbelievers. If you're a Christian, know this. Life is built on character. Character is built on choice, decisions. Every choice, every decision you make, large or small, does to your life what a sculptor's chisel does to a block of marble. Shapes it. Every choice you make shapes who you are. And as it shapes who you are, it shapes how people looking at you will view the God you say you serve. You're on display. That's why this exhortation is so important. Now a word to unbelievers. I realize that Christians over the last 2,000 years haven't all been perfect. In fact, none of them have been perfect. I can't think of a single one that is perfect. And yet, some of you, perhaps, as an unbeliever, you've said, I don't want to be a Christian because there's so many hypocrites in the church. Let me just say, I apologize for all the hypocrites that have ever existed. But I also want to say to you, that is no excuse. Because in the last day, you're not going to have to sit before all those hypocrites to be judged. You'll only stand before God. And all those hypocrites won't have to stand before you to be judged, but before the God who forgave them for what Jesus did for them. So when you say, there's so many hypocrites in the church, I say, well, then there's room for one more. Come on in. Because last time I checked, Jesus died for sinners. And Paul said, I'm the chief of them all. Chief of them all. In this text, Peter speaks about the war of the soul. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you don't know Jesus personally today, during this Advent season, this Christmas season, this very day, this would be a perfect time for you to say yes to the one who gave it all so that you could be his. You come to him and you let him work in you and change you. You come the way you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to be perfect or angelic. Just come as you are, soiled and stained with all the stuff, all the baggage. Let him take you as you are. Let him do his work and watch what he can do through you.
God can take hold of our lives and use us in ways we never thought possible if we let him. Will you give yourself to him? Now, let's join Skip and Lenya as they help us apply the challenging truths we studied today.
In today's study, we learned about how believers can have a maximum impact on this world. And I know that's how I want to live. And there are a couple of ways. One of those was to build up our character. And that's important. But it also told us that we should develop honorable conduct as well. Why is that so important?
Because character determines conduct. Who we are will show up in what we do. You know, we often cleverly say that Jesus gave the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. And that's sort of a funny way of saying he was telling people about what they would become in Christ. What are the kingdom values that change the inside of a person? That's the character that will show up on the outside of the person.
I know. Another way I think you've said it in one of your teachings is that root determines fruit. So what we root ourselves in, for instance, like a grape tree, a grapevine doesn't grow peaches, and an apple tree doesn't grow tomatoes. And so what we're rooted in is what's going to show the fruit that's going to come forth in our lives. And I think that some of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, it has to be manifest. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. If you are loving, then you should have actions that love, right?
Yeah, I love how Jesus prayed, you know, for his disciples in John 17. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. And, you know, there's this concept in scripture that we're in the world, but not of the world. And, you know, we're in it and not of it, meaning if we're going to make an impact on the world, we have to be in it. But the only way we make an impact is by being different from it.
Right.
And once we're different from it, instead of trying to blend in and be as cool and hip and funny, then they see the difference between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. So it has to be plainly seen by our conduct, but it can't be. Otherwise, we're just acting a part. It's not part of our character.
Do you know someone who's struggling in their walk with God? Help them break free from the stronghold of sin and learn strong principles for godly living. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift just for that person in your life. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tune back in tomorrow when Skip explains the significance of submitting to Christ.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.